had the opportunity to worship together last Sunday and today. It's a real treat and privilege to be able to sing out of the Trinity hymnal. I had the privilege of working with the committee that produced this, the new edition, and that was a great blessing. But I get in a lot of churches where they don't use a hymn book. They praise choruses and whatever. And I've told my wife when she's traveled with me some, I said, it really makes me sad to see all these young, in some of our younger churches, see all these younger families in there not being exposed to a hymn book. There's great, great truth in a hymn book. And that's a great devotional book. And I've said in my seminars on worship that a hymn tells a story. A praise chorus doesn't always do that. And so sometimes we just sing choruses in midair and we don't know how to connect it to anything. But the hymns are, there's a lot of history and a lot of truth in the hymn book. There's some good contemporary stuff too, but I love the Trinity hymnal. When I was, the 2 years I was at Ingleside, at least I got them to balance the hymn singing and the more contemporary stuff. But they didn't even have the Trinity hymnal at Ingleside. And I couldn't get them to get the Trinity hymnal while I was there because they had this other general evangelical hymnal. It had a lot of good hymns in it. Wasn't the Trinity hymnal. So I just a word of testimony. And to follow through with that, I want to do something this morning. We had presbytery this week, and I was talking to several pastors, and they were asking me what I was doing now that I finished the 2 years at Ingleside. And I said, I'm just traveling around. I said, I'm preaching wherever I have an opportunity, and Colleen and I have been worshiping in the churches in the greater Atlanta area. I think I mentioned that last week. One of the guys asked me, had you rather preached that way for 36 years? See, I traveled throughout the PCA. I was at the Smyrna Church as pastor when we formed the PCA. But when I took the job with the denomination in Christian Ed, I was gone all the time. Preached in different churches. And the young guy asked me, had you rather preach that way or to people you know? And I said, I'd much rather preach to people I know because it helps me to know how to help them. But this morning, I'm going to make an assumption that your need has been my need too. I'm going to share something with you before we get into the scripture that I hope the Lord will use it some way in your life. But anyway, you'll be glad to know Gary will be back next week. I think I said last week in my introduction that I think God would have us to be knowledgeable about what's going on in the world. I don't think Christians can afford to bury their heads in the sand. And saying that, I wonder what your thoughts are today as you come to church, as you think about our world. I want to share with you what I do in my own life, prayer, especially prayer life, to help remind me of my challenge to pray for the world, pray for our world. And what I do, and I'll outline it briefly for you in case you'd be interested in having some kind of plan of action, if you don't already do that. About 2 or 3 times a year, I'll spend some extended time. I read several publications, not all conservative types either, because I want to know what the opposition is saying. And so I try to look at some of the key things that are going on internationally, and I put them on my list to think about and pray about and try to understand. Then I have a group that are the national concerns and then the local concerns. as I did that probably a month ago to update, I got to tell you, what I put down was not very encouraging. It wasn't at all. I'll give you a sample of what I'm talking about and what I do in my list. Internationally, for example, global terrorism. We need to be praying about that. It's deadly. I think about the starvation in Africa. I think about leaders in different countries being killed or replaced, and most of the time by even worse leaders than were killed or replaced. I think about what's going on in Syria and Iran and Iraq and with ISIS and the Hezbollah and the Taliban, the merciless killings of men, women, and children that we're hearing about regularly in the news, killed at the hands of satanic, evil, Yahidist, Islamist. It breaks my heart, and I pray about that. The Middle East is a powder keg. And added to that, now we've got North Korea and the situation that's going on in that country. I think that right now would be, in one sense, at the top of the list. What will the fallout be of all of that as we as a country are backed more and more into the corner, and with the present leadership's commitment to defend America? It looks like to me, as I go through this list, that we're supporting the very enemies that are trying to destroy us as a people. Chemical, biological, nuclear warfare, we hear about that regularly, particularly now with North Korea's threats that have surfaced so clearly in the past month or so. Who knows what's coming next along those lines? We've allowed ourselves to become more and more in debt to China, and I don't trust China for a minute to come to our aid and to defend us. I don't think they are really our friend, as I studied the situation. Then I think about Islam. Islam is continuing to grow. By the year 2050, I read a book that I have a friend that's publishing on Islam. He used a quote from me on the back of the book. He says 2070, but my statistics say that by 2050, given present trends, Islam will be the world's largest religion. And I was talking to a friend of mine here in Atlanta who has a ministry to the Muslims. He said, Charles, Islam is growing by leaps and bounds in the Atlanta area. I think about what's happened recently in the Caribbean with the 3-5-level category hurricanes and what it's done throughout the Caribbean, but also to Texas and Louisiana and Florida and Georgia. How do we process all of that as Christian people? Well, that's a sample of some of the international things I think about and pray about. And now the deadly earthquake in Mexico, I've had to add to the list. With some 300 people projecting more will be found. Murders, not only in the Mideast, but in cities like London and Paris, and then bringing it home to California, Florida. You know what's happening there. So those are some of the things I pray about internationally. Some of the things I pray about nationally and try to think about is I bring my concerns home. I'm not very encouraged about things that are happening in America. I'm really not. We're still struggling with unemployment. We still are dealing with the housing crisis. the largest number of people ever are on food stamps. I'm concerned that America is committing suicide very slowly by giving away more and more of its freedoms to other people, but especially to our government. I am very much concerned at the government's intervention in areas that's taking away more and more of our freedom. And what it's doing is striking at the heart of our American experiment that went into the founding of our country. I don't think we know who we are as a people anymore. We're now a mosaic of ethnic groups and the different peoples that have come here. Now think about what's going on in the area of Medicare. We don't know what's going to happen this next week, do we? I hope you're already praying about that. I heard someone say this week, and I think they're right, the problem is not our health care, it's the insurance for our health care and the cost. And what we're hearing about the skyrocketing, the escalation of the cost of insurance in order to have the health care that we need. You probably remember 5 years ago, a super committee was assembled to try to come to some conclusion about that, and they were not able to do it. And so it just continues to mushroom in my estimation. And then the division that's in our country right now. In all my years, I've never seen America as divided as it is today. I really haven't. The leaders are divided, and they're modeling that division for people. And you know what's happening as a result of that. And I think, as I think back over history, if there's any hope for us coming together as a nation, from my perspective, it's going to take a war or a number of crises, maybe like the hurricanes we just experienced, to bring us together. Something's got to happen. We're just continuing to move further and further apart. And the attempts that are going on right now to rewrite our history, this whole incident that's happening, the controversy, and the attempts to remove statues and monuments, even here in Georgia and in Decatur especially, where we are. It's an attempt to deconstruct and rewrite history to distort what the truth really is. And I'm concerned that the church in some areas may be falling into that trap slowly. I'm concerned about several things going on in the PCA right now that I pray about to that end. There's such a verbal commitment to political correctness that our leaders are not willing to come forth and deal with problems. So what are we having? Riots, murders in our cities, like Baltimore, St. Louis, Ferguson, Orlando. Well, those are just some of the things samples of some of the things that I think about. And by that I mean, I want to have a perspective of what's going on and why these things are happening as a Christian. I want to know what God has in mind. And I tell you, as I was doing this exercise a month ago, I found myself getting emotionally, physically, and spiritually exhausted and depressed. And I was sitting at my work table at home thinking about this, praying about these things. And I said, God, what's the right perspective? How do I handle these things? I want to do something about it. I'm a Christian. I've been in leadership. And I want to do something to help this situation. And I happened to be reading in 2 Peter. They got to the third chapter, and God helped me turn a corner a little bit. And that's what I want to share with you today. So that's a little of my how I approach the things going on in our world today and what I try to do about it. And God showed me some very interesting things that I know I've known in the past, but I've learned them all over again. Now, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter, the third chapter. I was going to just read a few verses, but I've got to read the whole chapter so you'll see the full picture. I'm a big picture guy, and the details sometimes don't get the attention they should. But I only have this one shot with you, so I got to tell you the big picture. So follow me if you have your Bibles as I read the third chapter of 2 Peter. As I do, remember, this is God's inspired word, our only infallible rule of faith and prayer.
I'm going to ask that we stand in reverence to God's word.
Let's stand as I read the word. This is now, Peter said, the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water, and through the water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot and blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him." And I'll stop there, and we'll ask God to bless his word as we look into it and see some of the things that he has for us there. You may be seated. Let me give you a little background of what's going on here in this chapter. You know, when you read and study the Bible, you need to get the background. You need to understand the original context in which the Bible was written. That's very important in order then to move forward to say, okay, what does that mean for us today? We can't skip that original context. So let me give you a little idea of what's going on so you'll understand the significance of what Peter is saying here in this. One of the things that we have to be careful of, I think, with this chapter is how and the second well, the whole second epistle of Peter, but I wish we had time to read all three of those chapters. But it could sound like, and some have said this in their not-so-reformed commentaries, that Peter is saying that salvation is not just dependent on God, but us as well. We need to understand that's not what Peter's saying, first of all. And the first chapter of 2 Peter, even beginning at the second verse, he reminds us that his words in this epistle were inspired by God. So what Peter is writing here, though he penned the words, are the words that God is telling us about his reality and so forth. So to understand some of the things that are going on here in at this time, but also then in linking it to us today and saying, what can we learn from that? In other words, how do we connect the dots? We have to realize that Peter said there are things going on in his day that were shaking the foundations. He said there are false teachers that are going around. They're saying untruths, and it's confusing the people. He said they're trying to make sense in a way that exposes them in the second chapter as irrational, senseless, bad-thinking people. And they're trying to teach those thoughts to others. And that's why I said last week, we need a philosophy of life that's centered on God and his word so we can be able to discern truth from error. And that's basically what Peter is saying to us here in this epistle. And he starts off by reminding us that God is the creator of all things. We're here, this earth, and creation is by the word of his power. Peter makes that very clear. And that's where we have to start if we want to have the right perspective about life and about reality. Nothing exists apart from the word of God. In the beginning of creation, when God created Adam and Eve, you remember they disobeyed God and his commands by trying to be as God and say, we don't really need God to understand what we ought to do, what's going on in this world. And so they fell into sin. And we're still paying for that today, of course. But their sin not only affected them and mankind in general, it affected this world. Sin has impacted this world. And that's why when we have a Christian world and life view, the fifth point in what I call the 5 points of a Christian worldview is consummation, because God is going to renew this creation when Christ comes back. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But all of life in reality is God's reality, and when we try to separate that from God, we get in the same state that Adam and Eve got into and got us into. But we need to remember, all truth is God's truth, and God gives us the truth that he wants us to know in order to understand the life that he's called us and created us to live here on earth. Amen. Now, as I looked at these events that were going on doing my background study of this passage of Scripture, I was thinking about a worldview. I think about that all the time, because I think one of the problems that many Christians struggle with is they don't have a Christian perspective of life and reality, which means they don't have a worldview, the lens through which to understand life and reality. And Peter deals with those points right here in this third chapter, and that's why the third chapter of 2 Peter has become so precious and so dear to me. He helps us to see the big picture and reminds us that we have to begin with God, we have to see God working throughout, and we have to see God at the end and what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes back at the end of the consummation that will take place at the end of history. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Peter's audience to whom he was writing immediately with these words. The people were under the influence, coming under the influence of false teachers. And Peter was concerned about that, and he wanted them to know the truth and be able to discern truth from error. And these were people who were challenging what I would call a Christian worldview. They were making fun of God. If you go back in the second chapter and read, they were blaspheming, Peter said, against the holy God. They were denying the Lord. They were blaspheming against God. They were living sensual lives, greedy lives, and they were speaking falsely. And it was having some impact on the people. Therefore, Peter instructs his audience, the readers of 2 Peter, to realize that there are false teachers in their midst and to be careful not to come under their influence. They were not only wrong, and Peter said, those false teachers are wrong. God's going to condemn them, and anyone who follows their teaching will be condemned as well. So, Peter sets out, and that's why he says some of the things that he does here, because he's trying to counter some of the false teachings that's going on at this particular time among the people. If you go back to the second chapter, as I said, particularly at verse 10 and read on, you will see where he says they're blaspheming against God. They are bold and willful in doing that. But he said they're acting like, this is interesting, they're acting like ignorant animals without the ability to think and to reason in what they're doing. He says their eyes are full of adultery and they love their sin. They love the rewards that they are getting for their wrongdoing, if you can believe that. They were offering freedom to people, which only further would enslave them if you followed the teachings of those false teachers. And Peter says in the second chapter, it would have been better for them not to have known the truth, because they knew the truth, he said. He said, but it would be better for them to have not known the truth than to teach what they're teaching now, which is contrary to that truth, because it will only intensify their judgment and their condemnation. What were they teaching? Well, they were teaching that this world, this physical earth, was evil. They were teaching that our body is evil. And we need to turn away from the world, and we need to shun the body, because they're evil. However, this earth is not evil. When John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, he's not talking about the earth. When he's talking about denying ourselves, he's not talking about our bodies. God made us in his image and likeness with a body and a soul, and he made this earth. So that was one thing they were teaching. Another thing they were poking at was, they're saying, your God says he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. Where is he? Where, in Peter's words, where is his coming? You know, I saw an article not long ago in Newsmax magazine with the same title. Is Jesus really coming back? But Peter wanted his readers to know the truth. And he wanted us to be able today to know that same truth in order not to fall under the influence of bad times. And the truth is that how we view the end of history, how we view the end things, is a key to understanding what's going on today. And that's what Peter said then, is still applicable to us today. So let's jump into chapter 3. That's enough of the background to give you, hopefully to give you a flavor of the audience to which Peter was writing. Peter said, I want you to know the truth. I want you to know that what awaits the wicked for teaching falsehoods, that I want you to know that Christ is coming back and there is going to be a restoration. This earth is not going to be destroyed. There will be a resurrection of the body. The body is not evil. It's mortal, but it's not evil. So what we might could say is Peter is trying to set things straight with his audience metaphysically and ontologically so they'll understand where the Gnostic teachers, whom they were, where they were wrong. One of the things they were also saying was, look, there's not going to be an end to history. We're just going on and on. Things always happen the way they've always happened. They're not going to. It's not going to have a climax or consummation day. And Peter uses the flood of Noah as an example, the deluge that he talks about. It's a reference back to the flood of Noah to show that there is an end coming. And what happened in the flood in Genesis is only a foreshadow of what's going to happen when Christ returns. So Peter wants us to have a Christian perspective as we live in this world and try to deal with some of the things we have to deal with of the things that are going on, things like I described in my opening comments of my prayer list. Peter said, I want you to know that the end is near. Listen to how he explains that. He quotes the psalmist, the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. I know you know that verse, you know you quoted it, but you know what that really means? It means you and I, living on earth, have one perspective of time, but God has another perspective of time. And from God's perspective, one day is as 1,000 years. And so, as we get God's perspective, that's how we can do what Peter says. Live every day knowing that the end is near. I wish I had time to talk more about what I think is a biblical philosophy of time. But just know that God sees things differently as far as time is concerned. And there is no time in heaven like we know it here. Everything in heaven will be eternal now. So Peter says he will keep the promise of his coming. Just because he hadn't come back on a calendar day doesn't mean that he's not going to keep his promise of coming back. And again, Peter wants them to know that their hope is in God. And that's where their thoughts need to be as they go through this life. Now, some interesting things that Peter tells us in this passage, and I'm going to summarize a whole lot with you this morning because of our time, that God has been teaching me with this. As I said earlier in constructing my prayer list, I really have a desire to do something to make a difference. And I'm going to assume as a Christian you do too. You'd like to do something to help this situation. But as I look at that list that I summarized for you, I'm so overwhelmed by that list. I think, what can I do? to help this situation? Well, Peter tells us two things in this scripture. Well, he tells us three things in this scripture to help with that dilemma, at least for me. First of all, he makes it clear that Christ is not coming back until the last person for whom Christ died is saved. Jesus says in John's gospel, not one of mine will be lost. So the Bible makes it very clear that before Jesus comes back, everyone, the elect, for whom he died on the cross, will come to repentance. But the way God has ordained for that to happen is through you and me, through our witness for Christ, through our sharing the gospel, through our reaching out, ministering to people to help them to know the Lord. That's something we can do. We can share the gospel. A second thing that Peter says we can do is to live a godly and holy life. Now, we understand that. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? But don't miss what he says about that. If we're faithful in sharing the gospel, reaching out to those for whom Christ died, and we live a godly and holy life, look at verse 12. Look what he says to us in verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the day of the coming of the Lord. You see that? We can take the route of saying, well, okay, we believe God's coming back, but we can't do anything about that. That belongs to him. Even Jesus said only the Father knows the day and the hour. Peter says a little differently right here, or he amplifies it. He says, you and I can make a difference as to when the Lord comes back at the end. I want you to see that. It's easy to overlook. We can hasten the coming of the Lord if we will be faithful witnesses, sharing the gospel, and we live godly and holy lives. So I was telling Colleen, as the Lord was opening my eyes to what that says, I can't say, I don't know what to do to help this situation. I do know what to do. I can share the gospel, and I can live a godly and holy life.
Amen.
That's what makes a difference. Will make a difference in the Lord's return. But you know the opposite of that? If I don't share the gospel, and I don't concentrate on living a godly and holy life, I can slow down the return of the Lord. Because he's not coming until that last elect is saved, until his people are living godly and holy life. And my question is, if we know that, will we do it? And as I was thinking about this, I jotted down five things I close with to share with you that I think we can do to help build this godly perspective and make some sense out of what's going on in our world. Some of these things the Bible says has to happen before Christ returns. And so I have to focus not so much on what's happening, but on the return of the Lord. Because Peter says earlier that it's the second coming of Christ, and our thinking about that that encourages us to live godly and holy lives. So here are five things I'll share with you in closing that I can throw out as a suggestion to you in light of what Peter says in this passage of Scripture. The first thing, of course, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's basic, and that's the starting point. We can't bypass that. We have to be believers. But once we trust in Christ for our salvation, one of the things we need to be committed to is developing a Christian mind that knows how to think God's thoughts after him? You remember what David said in Psalm 139, verse 17? Well, I'm sure you don't remember it right now, but as I say it, you probably remember it. David, in that great Psalm 139, said in verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." He doesn't say, "How precious to me are my thoughts about you, God." But, "How precious to me are your thoughts to me, O God." How in the world can we know God's thoughts? Because he wrote them in the Bible. He wrote down what he wants us to know, that he knows that he wants us to know. So that means we have to work and commit ourselves to developing a Christian mind that knows how to think God's thoughts after him. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." My whole concept of my book, Making Kingdom Disciples, is built on Romans 1 and 2, where Paul says, be transformed by changing the way you think. In other words, by developing a godly perspective of life. That's what growing in Christ and transformation really involves. So we need to know the Word. We need to stay regularly in the Scriptures in order to know the thoughts of God that he wants us to know, which includes what he wants us to do. So that's the first thing I would say that we need to remember, that we need to be committed to, is developing our Christian mind and heart. Studying the Word, there are good books that are out there to help us do that as well. Second thing I thought about was we can be regular in prayer. We do need to be praying for our world. We do need to be praying for the things that are happening in our world, as we remember our responsibility to share the gospel and to live a godly and holy life. It's not just about us. Life is about God and what he's doing and the working out of his plan. The third thing I thought about is parents. We can concentrate on discipling our children to help them to know how to think and know God's thoughts and how to make some sense out of all these senseless things that are happening in our world today. The young people are baffled by that. Read the trends and the studies that are done to today's teenager, for example. They're perplexed about things that are going on in our world. And they're very, very anxious about it. Especially the new Generation Z that's coming along, following Generation Y. A fourth thing that I wrote down is we can, with God's help, we can put off all unrighteousness and every day pray that God will enable us to live a godly and a holy life. That we learn to hate sin more and more and come to the point where we say, I'm not going to sin anymore. Of course, until our mortal puts on immortality, we will continue to fall short of his glory and need repentance. But our desire and our intention should be to sin no more. To be like Christ, holy and righteous. That's what Peter writes about. And the fifth thing I do think about this when I can, if I don't wake up with a cramp in my leg. Every morning when your feet touch the floor, you need to realize, and we need to realize, we're here on a mission. We're living here at God's pleasure. God gives and God takes away. God holds the keys to life and death. We don't know what tomorrow brings for us. But we do know if we're alive today and our feet are planted, that God has something for us to do. What is it? Well, I go back to my basic. Share the gospel and live a godly and holy life. So, as we look at the world, and if you get frustrated, tend to get frustrated like I do, and again, thinking, to do. I do know what to do. I do what God tells me to do. And that's my challenge to you this morning. And as we see our world seemingly coming apart, knowing that this is God's doing to save his people. And in the end, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. I wish I had time to expound on what Peter means by that. This earth is not going to be destroyed. I was taught that from a child. This earth is going to be burned up, and no, it's not. It's the heavens that are going to be burned up. This earth is going to be renewed. And I think we have every good reason to believe that the new heavens and the new earth will be where we are right now, made over. I don't have time to go into that, but Peter leads us to that conclusion. So we need to realize that even when we get to heaven, that's not our final destination. That's temporary until we get the new heavens and the new earth where we will all be together then. Well, we could so much in that chapter. I just skimmed the surface for you. But I wanted to share that with you because God has used it in my life so recently to give me a different perspective about things and to remind me of the importance of thinking and trying to see things from God's point of view. Including the day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And knowing that God is going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. He is coming back. And he will make all things new. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Because we'll be together in that new heavens and a new earth. Perfect fellowship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that you are our God. Oh, how grateful we are, Lord, for the privilege of knowing that you're on the throne, that you're in control. And even as you took Job through his times of trial, your word says you did it so he would trust your sovereignty. Realize that whether he lives or dies, he's the Lord's. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to know that, to believe that, to pray diligently, to live godly and holy lives. Because Peter says God loves those who love his commandments. He's displeased with those who do not love his commandments. And that's not a works justification, but it is a call to holiness of life. So bless us and bless the people here this morning. You know their needs. And I pray that somehow, Lord, your Holy Spirit has worked to give some encouragement and challenge. Thank you for letting me have this time with them to share some of these thoughts that you have taught me. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close with hymn number 7.